Please be seated. I had the Sundays of Lent all mapped out to preach through Matthew 16. And I'm still going to do that starting next week. It's a long story, but I discovered that the last message didn't really fit. So the whole, that got slid. This is more complex than you needed to hear. But the series got slid forward. Is that a word? Slud. That's what Dizzy Dean used to say. He slud into second base. Anyway, actually, we're going to begin our focus on the cross by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. The Matthew text we're going to take next week, so I would encourage you to read ahead in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And it's that great text where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But today, we're going to begin our focus on the cross by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of God. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a kid, and some of you know that I grew up with four sisters, and back in the day, one of my older sisters had one of those. Remember those diaries that you could buy that had a strap and a lock? That sucker drove me nuts. Because being a classic little brother, I had to get into that diary. I discovered that all it took was a bent paper clip. And I was so disappointed. It was so dull. Nothing of the juicy stuff that I really hoped was going to be in there. Some people experience the Bible as a locked book. They try to get into it and just find, they'll say, "Well, I try to read it, it doesn't make sense." It's as if there was a clasp and a lock, and they don't have the key. The key that unlocks the Bible is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's when you come to Him in faith that suddenly the Bible opens up. Aha! From beginning to end, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on every page. And particularly, Christ crucified. Remember that the Apostle Paul, earlier in the Corinthian letter, he told them, "Look, I didn't come to you with great eloquence and wisdom. I came among you absolutely determined to know just one thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Jesus, apart from His cross, is a teacher of high ideals that you cannot live up to. Let me repeat that. Jesus, apart from his cross, is a teacher of high ideals that are impossible to live up to. So the cross is at the center of the Bible, and it's absolutely at the center of our faith. It is the acid test of authentic Christianity. And from the very beginning of the Christian story, it has been despised and opposed by those who oppose the gospel. Remember that Paul himself said that the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. To Jews, it was a stumbling block that God would come among us and be cursed by hanging on a tree, because the Bible says, Old Testament says, cursed is the one that hangs on a tree. So stumbling, Jews would stumble over that. And the Greeks said, what a foolish idea that a God would come among us and submit to be crucified. What foolishness. Did you know that the very first artistic depiction of the crucifixion that we know of, it's called the Alexamenos Graffito, and it's graffiti. The problem of graffiti goes way back. they didn't have the spray cans back then. But the Alexamenos Graffito dates to about 200 A.D. It is the oldest known depiction of the crucifixion. And it's a very crude drawing. It was scratched on a plaster wall. You can see it now in a museum in Rome. It's very crudely drawn. It is a caricature. It's mocking the cross. The image shows a man stretched out on a cross, and the man has the head of a donkey. And then off to one side, there's a man with his arms raised in worship, and below it, scrawled in a very crude script, Alexamenos Sebete Theon. Alexamenos is a name. It means Alexamenos worships his God. That was the Roman attitude toward the crucifixion. The reason that the cross is rejected is because it's an affront to human pride. The cross means, of course, it means a lot of things, but boy, at its heart, it means that I can't be my own Savior, and you can't be your own Savior, that someone had to die for you, that the sinless Son of God had to die for you. And boy, that's an affront to human pride, because I want to get it right myself, by golly. We can't do it on our own. We can't reach God on our own. We can't find forgiveness on our own. So it's an affront to our pride. The cross is the crucial signpost of authentic Christian faith, and I'm going to suggest this morning that in preacherly fashion, the cross points us three ways. It points to the past, it points to the future, and it points to this moment right now. First of all, the cross points us to the past and to the event that took place on Golgotha when Jesus was crucified for us, for sinners like you and me. Paul says, I pass on to you what I received as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. When we forget who we are in Christ, and Christian, when you forget who you are in Christ, when you forget how precious you are to God, look back to the cross and what he did for you. I'm going to give you a little demonstration here. This is a $10 bill that I had to steal from my dear wife this morning, because I discovered I didn't have any cash in my wallet to do this little demonstration. And it's kind of a crisp, new $10 bill. Hot off the press. We just printed this morning. And let's see. Dan, I'll try this experiment with Dan. Do you want this $10 bill?
Oh, yes.
Of course you do. Yes. It's nice and new and crisp. Do you still want it?
Oh, yeah.
Of course you do. Do you still want it?
But not as much.
Good. Thank you. You're a good guinea pig. Of course you still want it, because even crinkled up and stepped on, it's still worth $10. It has intrinsic worth. Life and sometimes your own foolish actions and sins will crush you and crinkle you and dirty you, and you yourself may begin to believe, I'm not worth anything. Christ died for you. You are precious to God. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He will not let you go. You have intrinsic worth. And when you begin to doubt that, when false voices whisper in your ear that you are worthless, you look back on the cross of Jesus and say, my Savior died for me. You are precious in His sight. There's a second direction that the cross points. When we are tempted to give up hope in the future, the cross points us to the future that has been sealed and guaranteed by the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection victory. Think of the cross as a sign of God's ownership on this broken world. It's as if God drove a stake of ownership into the world with a sign on it that says, mine. That means that God will not give up on this world. And boy, sometimes it can get pretty discouraging to follow the news, can't it? We're going through a discouraging time in the history of our country, aren't we? And you can be tempted to give up hope in the future. But the cross says God has staked His claim on this world and He's not going to let it go. God gave the life of His Son for this world. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do this morning, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we look back and we look forward. I always say, the preacher, whoever's conducting the Lord's Supper, always says, on the night that He was betrayed, our Lord took bread, as I now do in His name. And then we also always quote the Apostle Paul, that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we what? Proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. He's coming back. He's paid the ultimate price for this world, and He's coming back to claim it as His own. And now that doesn't mean we sit around on our hands and just wait for Him to come back. No, it means that the service we render to Him in the here and now, the love we extend into the world, is not wasted. Cannot be wasted. Because He has the ultimate victory. And when you begin to doubt that, look back on His cross. Look back on His empty tomb. He's not going to give up on this world. He's going to win. The cross, and this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, and to me one of the proofs that it's true, that an instrument of torture and death, which was the cross, has become the Christian symbol of hope. Only God could do that. One of my mentors and teachers, who's now with the Lord, I'm reaching the exalted age where virtually all my mentors and teachers are with the Lord. But a mentor who had a huge influence on me was a man named Don Butine. Don was a Presbyterian pastor in California for many years. He was a professor at my seminary. Don was a combat veteran of the Second World War. He was an infantry sergeant in Europe, in France. And his unit was one of the first to liberate one of the death camps. I don't remember specifically which one, but they liberated one of the death camps. And Don told us about the awful stench of death, how they stacked the bodies like cordwood, and they loaded the people that could be moved to receive care. Some had to be taken to a hospital for care. And Don told of lifting this, he said, a fully grown man. He was almost as tall as me, said Don, and Don was a tall man. Don said, he was almost as tall as me, and I lifted him like a child. He was so emaciated. And I lifted him on to the back of a truck. And when I did, I started to walk away, and the man motioned, Don said, for me to come back. And he reached under his shirt, and on a string around his neck was a little wooden cross that he had made. And he put it around Don's neck, and the truck drove away. And then Don opened his hand and showed us that little cross that he still had. A symbol of hope in the darkest place that you can imagine. That man was holding on to the hope that only Jesus Christ can give. Now there's a third direction that the cross points. Remember, when we're tempted to forget how precious we are, we look back. When we're tempted to lose hope, we look forward. But there's times we kind of lose our way right in where we are at the moment. There's a third direction the cross points. When we are tempted to be absorbed in ourselves, the arms of the cross point outward to our neighbors in the world, who we are called to love. When Jesus was dying on the cross, remember, he reached out with love and forgiveness to the thieves on either side of him. Only one received it. And he reached out with love and forgiveness to his tormentors on the ground. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was not measuring our worthiness to receive the gift. He wasn't waiting for us to ask. God so loved the world that he took the initiative and gave his only son. So when we're tempted to be self-absorbed, to limit Christianity to, when we're tempted to limit our Christianity to a purely personal thing between me and Jesus, the cross points us outward to our neighbors that we are called to love. At the foot of the cross, there's no moral high ground. At the foot of the cross, we're all sinners in need. So there's no, at the foot of the cross, there's no measuring, I'm better than you, you're worse than me, or vice versa. We are all sinners in need. The past is wiped away. We are people made new. And people who have experienced that know that it's too good to keep to yourself. We need to give it away to our neighbors in the world. And I'm really convinced, there are people all over the world in need. And I can say that I love the people in Kazakhstan. Okay, I can say, wow, I really love the people in Kazakhstan. I can't stand the knucklehead that lives next door to me. But I'm not called. I'm called to love the people. I'm not called to love the whole world. I can't. God does that. Now, there are ways that I can touch places in the world by giving money, by supporting mission. But the people that I'm called to love are the ones that God brings into my path every day. God is on the verge, and we pray that for the final steps to be taken to move us onto that property on South Maple Grove, we're going to have a lot of new neighbors. And God is going to call us to creatively, God is calling us to creatively love them, to touch them with the love of Jesus. One final story. Another old Presbyterian friend, a guy named David Dobler, was a Presbyterian pastor in Alaska for many years. But in a role that he was serving in, he got to travel around different mission sites around the world, and he went to the Sudan. In the last 10, 15, 20 years, maybe going back even further, there's been terrible violence and suffering in the Sudan. You may remember that there was civil war in Sudan, divided north and south. A new country was formed, South Sudan, which is mostly Christian, because the violence was between Christians and Muslims. David Dobler got an opportunity to visit along with a Christian mission organization and go to some of these places where people, Christians, have been displaced. And in one camp, in one refugee camp that he visited, and it had been a refugee camp long enough that there was tents, but there was also, they'd had time to make mud huts, the traditional housing that they make in Africa. And David noticed that some of the huts had a cross on top. And he asked the fellow that was showing him around, why do some of these huts have crosses and some don't? And the man who was his tour guide said, oh, well, the ones with the cross on top, those people are of the tribe of Jesus. And when the refugees come into the camp, the people know that they can go to those places. They come in hungry. They come in with nothing, very little clothing. And they know that they can go to the ones with the cross on top, and they'll be fed, and they'll be welcomed, and they'll be loved. Brothers and sisters, does the world know that that's what the cross means? Do our neighbors know that that's what the cross means? I pray that they will, through our love. When we're tempted to forget who we are, we look back, and the cross reminds us how precious we are. When we're tempted to lose hope in the future, the cross points forward to the final victory of Jesus Christ. And when we're tempted to be absorbed in ourselves, the cross says, love as you have been loved. Amen? Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the way that it has transformed our lives. We submit ourselves once again, even now, in this moment. We kneel before the cross of our Savior Jesus. And I would encourage you just to pray right along with me. Lord Jesus, I submit my life to you, all that I am, all that I have, in the face of such a great and wonderful gift that you have given. I hold nothing back. I am yours. And I pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.